Galatians chapter 2. I'd like this morning to preach on the ABCs of justification. I'm calling it that because my first point starts with an A, and my second a B, and my third a C, and it gives to us the groundwork for understanding this doctrine. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, you know the context, you know it's Paul who's speaking, and he's speaking to Peter, and he says, "We who are Jews by nature," that is, we were born Jews, "and not sinners from among the Gentiles," that would include most of us in this morning, "but they as Jews," and Paul as a Jew, "knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if," verse 17, "while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners," are found to be sinners, "is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I to the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Verse 20 is probably the most well-known of the verses in the chapter. And it, along with the rest of what we read, is teaching the doctrine, or the teaching, of justification. Justification of man, okay, that man is justified. And then justification by God, that God is the one who does the justifying. And all of the subjects that could occupy our minds this morning, that we could gather here to talk about. With the world as it is, and the things going on as they are, and the pressures of this week as they have been, the most significant and the most foundational for life would be how it happens and how I know that it happens, that God justifies me. Because if we have been justified, then we have peace with God. Luther said of justification, and I want to give a little apology for the emphasis on justification and the teaching of it and preaching of it so that we understand it. Luther said of this doctrine, he said, "The article or the teaching of justification is the master and the prince, the lord, the ruler, and the judge over all kinds of doctrines. It preserves and governs all church doctrine and raises up our conscience before God. Without this article, the world is utter death and darkness." Elsewhere, Luther said, "If the article of justification is lost, all Christian doctrine is lost at the same time." And Luther was not alone. The other reformers were in agreement with him. John Calvin likewise attached crucial importance to this doctrine. He said, quote, "The doctrine of justification is the principal ground on which religion must be supported. That is, our faith must be supported. So it requires greater care and attention." That's what we're going to do this morning, give greater care and attention to it. "For unless you understand, first of all, what your position is before God, and what the judgment is which he passes upon you, you have no foundation on which your salvation can be laid, or on which piety towards God can be reared." Both Luther and Calvin and others of the reformers expressed the singular importance of justification with the metaphor of a foundation. If you don't have a foundation, you can't build the house properly. And so this morning I'd like us to consider from these verses and then from pulling some other verses from Scripture what the doctrine of justification is. I'd like us to be able to leave with somewhat of a packet in our mind that we can carry away with and keep in our memory. And to do this, we're going to consider first the agent of justification. That's our A. And secondly, the basis for our justification. That's our B, the basis of the ground. And then thirdly, the channel of justification. The channel through which we receive it, the means, the instrument of justification. So consider first then, what is the agent of justification, or the agent of justification? You know, when a defendant, and we're all familiar enough, I think, with our court system to know this from the news and such. When a defendant is brought into a court, he's required to enter a plea. He can plead guilty or not guilty, or no contest. Now, if he pleads guilty, he has just condemned himself. But if he knows that the court's going to condemn him anyway, it often is better to go ahead and he will get a lighter sentence. But if he pleads not guilty, he has just justified himself. In the plea that he's presented to the court through his lawyers, he has declared himself to be just, to be innocent of the charges that have been brought against him. He's pleading innocent. He's justifying himself. But what every defendant knows, and if you ever get put in that place, you'll know, is that what really matters is not so much that he justifies himself, or even that his legal team and lawyers are apt at justifying himself. But in the end, what matters is that the jury and the judge justify him. There are many justified men sitting behind bars today. The problem is they're the only ones justifying themselves. The courts have condemned them. And you think about just anybody. You were to walk outside in our neighborhood, or your neighbors, or let's go home to you. You were to pick just about anybody, and you begin to confront them and accuse them of sin, and you will find that the instant reaction is going to be what? It's going to be justification. You're going to have justification going on. Try it. The problem, at least most of the time, is that those people are the only ones justifying themselves. So see, to justify means to declare righteous. And that is incredibly easy for me to do about myself. Incredibly easy. The sad thing is, there'll be many self-justified sinners who end up eternally damned in hell. In fact, you know that all self-justified people will end up in hell. Jesus said, quote, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" You see what they're doing? They're self-justifiers. They're going before God. They're justifying themselves. They're standing before God as their own attorney. I mean, they're so convinced that their case is tight. And Jesus says, "And I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." These self-justifying defendants don't get into heaven. It's the verdict of the judge that matters. Romans 8, verse 33 says, and I quote, "God is the one who justifies." God is the one who justifies. So who's the agent then of our justification? It's God. And the wonderful thing is that when God justifies, no one can condemn you. They can't even bring a persuasive or effective charge against you. That's the point of Romans 3 or 8:33. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. I mean, it's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no one. No one can bring an effective charge. I mean, God is the one that's justified these people. God has given the verdict. Now, whether it's for condemnation or justification, no one can reverse it. It's final. It's decided. God is the judge. It's important here that we pause and we clarify again what we mean by to justify. When I said earlier, when we say to justify, We do not mean to make righteous, but to declare righteous. And it might sound like, oh, that's a little distinction, but it's actually very important to the doctrine of justification, that we're not speaking of making someone righteous, but declaring someone righteous. And I think I can illustrate this rather simply. If you were to come up to me after the service and accuse me of an unkind and spiteful and hateful attitude that I had just before the service, I would justify myself. I really would try it to see. I'm not going to lie down and say, you're right, I hate you. You're so right. I would justify myself and my attitude and my spirit towards you. Now, in justifying myself, I'm not saying that I'm making my attitude right. I'm never convinced that it was wrong to begin with. When I justify myself, I'm declaring that my attitude was right. It's a matter of declaration, not of making something different. And when a jury justifies a defendant and pronounces him not guilty, it doesn't make him righteous, it just declares him to be already righteous. Declares him to be righteous. But, and here's the hitch, for a jury to make that decision, for a jury to justify a defendant, to declare him innocent, their decision must be based solely on a persuasion that the defendant is indeed and in reality just or innocent. Let me put it this way. So to justify is not a production of justification, but a declaration of justification. There must be some legitimate basis for my justifying myself or other people. If you're on a jury, let's say some of you have been called to jury duty, and you, at the end of the court, you end up justifying the man. Let's say he's accused of murder and armed robbery. And you, as part of the jury, you declare him to be innocent. You're going to find yourself having to justify your justification of the man. Why did you justify him? Why did you declare him innocent? And you're going to have to come up with some kind of basis for why you made your decision. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, first of all, we're all sinners, right? Everyone's here tonight. And secondly, we all deserve to be condemned. If we were the ones sitting in the bench before the jury, the sentence that we deserve, the sentence that would be right for us to receive, is the sentence not of justification, but of condemnation. And if someone, you know, I don't understand someone being able to say, you know, I'm worthy to be justified. I feel like saying, well, let me introduce you to yourself. Let me tell you a little bit about yourself. It's like the man that Spurgeon met, who was humpbacked. And this man told Spurgeon that he had been so entirely sanctified that he was now a perfect individual. And Spurgeon was only a teenager at the time. He was 17 or 18 years old. And he looked at the man's humped back and he said, I would think that if you were perfect, you would have a perfect body. And the guy got mad at him and got really angry with Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was not one to give in very easily. And so he responded to the man. He said, well, if you are perfect, then I know a great many people who are as near to perfection as you are. And the man went off trembling that Spurgeon had betrayed him into sin. Now, if we think that we're worthy of justification, we simply don't know ourselves. We haven't looked in the mirror. We haven't talked to our spouse. Something's not connected. But I think we all agree that we deserve to be condemned. But the wonderful news of the gospel is that God, the Supreme Court of all the Supreme Courts, can stand up in our defense and declare us righteous, innocent. The gospel says that God can justify a sinner like me and like you. Now, how can he do that? On what basis can he do that? Well, A is for the agent of justification. That's God. That's assumed in the text. But B, what's the basis for our justification? On what basis can God come and say, Tim Bixby is justified? I declare him righteous. Well, consider secondly then the basis for justification. And here's one option. Just like in an earthly court, the jury justifies and condemns or condemns you based on who you are and what you've done. So God could justify us based at least in part on who we are and what we've done. In other words, we could be justified on the basis of works, on the basis of law or law keeping. But wait a moment, before you go down that road, look at verse 16. We know something already, and we know that a man is never justified by the works of the law. And if you go to the end of that verse, look at the end of that verse, the last phrase of verse 16, Galatians 2, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we got to rule that option out. I mean, God will never look at you and be impressed by what he sees naturally abiding in your heart. He's never going to be impressed. All he sees is stuff that could be parallel to worthless and filthy, dirty rags. And what if you should choose the law route? What if you should go along and say, you know, I want to go the law. I want to stand before God and have him look at who I am and what I've done, and so on that basis declare me just. Well, then Romans 3:19 is for you. Listen to these words. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. So you want to be under the law. You want to say, I want to go that way by doing works of law, by doing works of good. Look what the law has to say to everyone who's under the law. It speaks this way. For what purpose? So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what happens when you place yourself under the law. You just become guilty before God. On what basis then can God justify us if there's nothing to be found in us? Well, our text gives the answer. Notice again the end of verse 16. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So that option is out. Verse 17, but if, and then the if is going to introduce a clause that is assumed to be true. It's true. But if, while we seek to be justified, now stop right there. We seek to be justified. Paul's pointing out a contrast there. That's why the word but at the beginning of verse 17. No one can be justified by the works of the law, by working the works of the law. But we're seeking to be justified another way, on a different basis. So look at it again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but we seek to be justified by Christ. So we've rejected works and chosen Christ. That's what it says. We seek to be justified by Christ. And that word by, if you have a King James Version, that comes just before Christ. In the King James, it would suggest that Christ is the one pronouncing our justification. Now, be that true or not, that's not the point that Paul is making. I would suggest that if you have a King James Version, that you would find the place where it says in verse 17, we seek to be justified by Christ, and right above the by, the word by, the preposition in. Other versions already have this. It would make it read this way. We seek to be justified in Christ. Now, what difference does that make? Well, Paul is not pointing to the agent of our justification, God who declares us righteous. He's taking that for granted to be God. What he's pointing to here is the basis for our justification. We are justified in Christ. There's this idea of location, even. Being found in Christ. In other words, justification then is the result of our being put into a union with Christ. In Christ, we are now justified by God. So our justification then is not based on who we are found to be, but where we are found to be, right? Not who we are, but in whom we are found to be. Found in Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians that he wanted to be found, and that's a reference to the future judgment. He wanted to be found not having mine own righteousness which is of the law. That is, not mine own righteousness which comes through law keeping. Now, God being just will never justify a person without the presence of righteousness. You know that? God cannot just justify a person out of the blue. He will never justify you without the presence of righteousness. I mean, he's a just God. He's not a crook. He doesn't justify criminals who have no righteousness. There must be righteousness for God to declare you to be righteous. Well, then why does Paul say, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness? I mean, if God's not going to justify without the presence of righteousness, why would Paul say, I don't want to be found having mine own righteousness, which comes through keeping the law? I mean, you would think that you need all you can get. Well, if you know the rest of the verse, you know what he says. I want to be found in Him, Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but I want to be found in Him. See, the righteousness in me is no better than filthy rags. But there is a righteousness in Him. And when I on that day, if I on that day am found to be in Him, I will be found to have the righteousness which comes from God. It's the difference between inherent righteousness and imputed righteousness. And here's the fundamental question. How can God ever deem a sinner to be just? That's the fundamental question that all the religions of the world are trying to answer. How can God ever deem a sinner to be just? How can He look at me and deem me to be just? There are only two possible ways. Either it's something in me. Either I'm justified, He deems me righteous by my own works, or by Christ's works. A man must possess righteousness. And for God to declare you righteous, you must possess righteousness. But the question is, do you possess it inherently? Or do you possess it by imputation? Is it something that's imputed, that means given to you? Is it mine own that I possess, or is it another person's righteousness that I possess? See, I must possess righteousness. God will be just, but is it mine own righteousness or another's righteousness? The basis of justification is not our own righteousness. He says that three times in just one verse there in Galatians. But it's the righteousness of Christ. And Paul puts it so clearly when he said to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, that he wanted to, quote, be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is from the law, but the righteousness which is from God. And this was the basis of Luther's famous statement, which really became infamous in many circles in his day, that we are, quote, at the same time just and sinner. Same time, just and sinner. Many people could not accept that. We are just by imputation, even though sin remains within us. Though, as believers, it does not reign over us. The basis for our justification is not our own righteousness. And if anyone here this morning is settling back and presuming that you are a good enough person, or nice enough person, or humble enough person, that your righteousness, that who you are and what you do, will be enough for God. The Bible says you're deceived. If you're like Paul, you'll be wanting to get as far away from your deeds as you can. And the more we understand our sin nature and how sin pollutes and perverts everything I do, that there is nothing I can do that is completely free and untarnished by sin, you'll understand why you'd just rather not have that when you stand before Christ. You would rather not be there in your own righteousness. The basis of a Christian's righteousness is the righteousness that comes from God, Christ's own righteousness. Not the works that I did, but the works that Christ did. Not the penalty that I paid, but the penalty that Christ paid. It's Christ's righteousness that provides the foundation for God, the agent, to be able to declare the sinner righteous. It's not because of anything in me, else God would be an unjust judge. But He sees me, the sinner, in Christ, that is, robed in His righteous and perfect robes, held in His bosom, as it were, inseparably linked to Christ, so that when He sees me, He sees the Christ, He sees His Son, and on the basis of what He now sees, He must, and He does, declare me to be righteous. Say the beautiful, the message of the gospel and justification is the most beautiful message there could be. You have a hard week of work ahead of you. The best news you could get is that you can be justified in Christ. A is for the agent of justification, it's God. We receive Christ's righteousness. So consider thirdly then the channel through which we receive Christ's righteousness. Okay, it's God that will declare me righteous, or it's God that will declare me guilty. It's God that will either condemn me or justify me, and those are opposite terms. And if He's going to condemn me, well, we don't even discuss that. There's plenty in me to do that. It'll be my own responsibility and my own guilt that damns me. But if He's going to justify me, it's not anything in me. It's the righteousness in Christ that is somehow imputed to me, and me being found in Christ now. But the question is, how does it get from Christ to me? What's the channel through which the righteousness of Christ gets channeled to me so that I can possess it? The Roman Catholic doctrine teaches that there are saints who have lived such holy lives that they have an excess of merit, and that you can somehow tap in to this bank of merit, store of merit, which is what they call it, to help you in your lack. And so there's certain saints that are more famous than others, and you can tap into their merit and get some of that for your own by visiting the places where they lived, or they were martyred, or they died, by burning candles, by praying prayers to them, by counting your beads. There's a lot of different means that you can do. There's a lot of different things you can do to keep you busy, to try to keep getting this grace channeled to your life. And in fact, you need the grace of God. The Roman Church teaches that no man can be saved completely by his works. Every man needs the grace of God. But they teach that the channel through which I get the grace is my own works. This is what Galatians is primarily concerned with. How we get it. The channel of justification. And there are many, as I've just been describing, who reject works as a sufficient basis for salvation. They'll be free and open to say to you, look, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I need grace.
But they still view their works as the means or the channel through which they receive God's grace. You see how insidious this is? How potentially disastrous this is? That even some people have realized that their works is not a good enough basis for God to declare them righteous. They still deem their works to be the means by which then they can get God's grace and get Him to declare them righteous. Salvation then for these people becomes a cooperation between them and Christ. I work in order to receive grace. I'm saved by grace. And there's some that even say, I'm saved by grace alone. But I must work in order to receive that grace. This is just as false and just as damning. Because just as works is a false and pretentious basis for our justification, so works is a false and pretentious means by which to receive God's grace and justification. How then do we get it? How then do we get it? Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But, and now Paul is using a different preposition, dia, which means through. I suggest you write that above the second by. But through. See, I'm not justified by works or through works. But through the faith in Jesus Christ. The means of my justification, the channel through which I receive God's declaration, is the channel of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith, then, is the channel through which I'm justified. Now, wait a moment. Faith is not the basis. I'm not saved because God saw my great faith and said, wow, look at that guy. He deserves to be justified because of his faith. No, my faith is no more better than my works, if it is considered a work. See, faith isn't a work. Faith is the receiving. Faith is the channel. Faith then justifies in this sense, that it clings to Christ, who is the one who makes us right with God. That's how faith saves me. It's not my faith is good and impressive to God, but my faith in Christ clings to the one who can save me. And He does save me. I am indeed justified. But works is neither the basis nor the channel through which I am justified. By the works of the flesh shall no flesh shall by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, there's a lot of things that Christians can be ignorant of. But if there's one thing I would like no one here to be ignorant of, it would be the agent of justification. That is God. It would be the basis of justification. That it's not my own works, it's not my law keeping, it's Christ and what He has done. The works that He performed and the penalty that He paid. Because not only did I fail to keep the law, I went negatively and abused the law. So a payment had to be made for the negative, and now good works had to be kept for the positive. And it's not mine, it's Christ. He's the basis. And the only channel through which we can receive Christ's righteousness imputed to our account, so to speak, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith into Christ. A faith which forsakes all my works. And as Paul said, counts them but rubbish and clings to Christ. That's a Christian. That's someone who will stand in that day and be found in Christ and will be justified. Indeed, already has been justified by God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful message. We pray that you would burn it into our souls. Let us never forsake it. Let us never deny it, even in practice, as occurred in Galatians by Peter and Barnabas and others. Let us cling to it. And we know that unless your Spirit brings illumination, that this is a truth that darkened minds can simply not grasp, nor rest in. And so we plead for the Spirit of God to work in our midst and to save the lost. Do this for your glory. I'll continue my prayer in a moment. I ask you to keep your heads bowed. And I wonder if there's someone, and several people, that would like to confess to the Lord and in front of me that you would like to walk out today having God declare you to be righteous. You would like to go home justified. You know what can happen? Jesus told about two men in the temple. And he said that one of the man who humbled himself and cried for mercy, was the one who went home justified. You can go home justified. Now, who here today would like to come to Christ and be declared righteous through their faith in Jesus Christ? Would you raise your hand? I can see it. There's nothing more important than you can be asked. You will remember that you were asked, that you were invited to receive. Father, I cannot do the work. We rejoice that you can. And we ask that you would cause the Word of God to bear fruit unto salvation and unto sanctification. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.